4. Amos chapter 4. What we have is Amos starts to speak his second message. And I find it very interesting. He starts out the second message like he did the first message. And he says 3 words. Hear this word. Same thing he said back in chapter 3. Very first 3 words. Hear this word. Now you remember Amos has an agricultural background. He's a farmer. He is a herdsman. He is a fig picker. I think I got it right that time. Somebody told me I had my letters twisted up there. Anyway, he was a fig picker. He gathered grapes and gathered fruits. He lived off the land. And back in this day and time, many, many years ago, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, they lived off the land. Therefore, it was a major factor as far as their life. He was not a professional prophet. He didn't go to school and seminary to get a degree, and he wasn't a doctor. He was a farmer. He was a guy that was kind of like down to earth. I remember, Brother Joey, I think you started listening to J. Vernon McGee lately. J. Vernon McGee was a down-to-earth person. If anybody ever heard him on the radio or anything, he had this long drawl and he'd speak. I heard he went and gave a commencement service at one place where he spoke at, and he went there in bib overalls. Well, that's the type of man he was, just down-to-earth. Somebody reminds me of somebody like that that's passed away also is Brother Johnny Thompson. Brother Johnny Thompson was a down-to-earth man. I mean, he just, what you see is what you got, and he just let her fly. I remember a few years before he passed away, he was walking across the parking lot at Devondale Baptist Church, and some man tried to rob him, tried to take the money from him, from what the church had that week or that Sunday or something, and he looked at that man. He says, "You're going to have to shoot me because you ain't getting this money." The man didn't know what to do, so he gave up. That's the way he was, just very down to earth. Here, I do believe Amos was the same kind of man. He wasn't trained in Emily's rules of etiquette. He didn't have proper speaking skills as some that might be able to put out a smooth speech. But I want you to notice what he sees. He sees that the wealthy and those that are affluent, they're taking advantage of people that are poor, and they are becoming more wealthy. They were living luxurious lives. You know what luxury means? To live in luxury would very simply mean to live in excess beyond what you need. Now, you know what I dare say? In our homes, in our environments, we live in luxury compared to a lot of the world. That's excess. Here, what you see in chapter 4, in Samaria, people were wealthy, and they would step on the poor to get wealthy. This is Israel. And he says in the next 4 words, "Ye kine of Bashan." Now, to understand what he's saying here, this sounds kind of foreign. Bashan was a place, it was an area that was east of the Sea of Galilee. It was very fertile pastures. The pastures were very lush. Therefore, the kine, K-I-N-E, what he's talking about there is cattle. The cattle would eat this lushness and the cattle would get real fat. And as these cattle got real fat, they were, I guess you could say, the ideal cattle. Here's where the Kobe beef come from in that day and time. It was good stuff. But I want you to notice here, he says, "You kine of Bashan." Who is he talking about? Let me tell you, he's talking about women. Now, you know what a kine is a cow. He's calling women a bunch of cows. But he ain't just calling them a bunch of cows. They're female cows. That makes them a heifer. They were, to be blunt, fat heifers. He called them, you bunch of fat heifers. That's what a kind of Bashan would be. It would be one that is prospering off the land, and it was getting fat for the slaughter. So I told you he was a farmer. He was not eloquent with words. He's not went in favor with the affluent women in Samaria. He flat fronts them that they are the ones that are oppressing the poor and crushing the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. And I want you to notice what he's saying here. As he calls them a fat heifer, this imagery that was used back in this day and time, it might have been flattering or it might have been derogatory. Let me present that. As far as flattery, the imagery they used then was based upon what was valued most. Here are affluent women living in luxury. They're like these cows that eat this lush pasture land and they get healthy. And back in that day and time, that doesn't mean it was derogatory. Now I want you to look with me for just a moment. Go back to the Song of Solomon, and I want to show you how they used the imagery even back in that day and time. Now as he's speaking out against these affluent women, he is being descriptive as he speaks. In the Song of Solomon, notice what it says in chapter 7. The Song of Solomon chapter 7, look down in verse 4. And I'm not going to go through all of this because some of it is very descriptive. But in verse 4 he says, this is the man talking to his fiancée. Your neck is as a tower of ivory. And then he says, your eyes are like the fish pools in Heshbon by the gate of Bathraven. Your nose is as the tower of Lebanon. Now, you know what? I would not say you use that imagery talking to a woman today. Same way you don't call her a fat heifer. You might get in trouble. Here, he's very descriptive. Look down in verse 8. I will go up to the palm tree. I will take hold of the boughs thereof. Now also your breast shall be as clusters of the vine, and the smell of your nose is like apples. Very descriptive language. But yet you see what it's likening things to, things that they valued. Now, you know what? In some countries still, if you are a woman and you are a little on the large size, like a fat heifer, I'm not saying anything, I'm just saying in other cultures, they value women like that. That shows a sign that you are affluent, that you have wealth, that you live in luxury, and the Lord's blessing you, and all these things. You know what? That was way back a long time ago, and even in some countries today, they still hold to that. But in the United States of America and a lot of other places, skinny is the skinny now, right? The thinner, the better. The more healthy you are, the thinner you are. At least that's in the mind. It's become the ideal as far as in the culture that we live in our day and time. Somewhere it's changed. Now what he is depicting, Amos is here in this passage of Scripture, he is showing forth these women that oppress the poor. They are laid back. They crush the needy. They say to their masters or their husbands, bring and let us drink. Go get me a drink is what the wife is saying to the husband. You hear that, Sister Rebecca? You tell that, Josh. You go get me some. Here, they were laid back. They were lazy is what it comes down to. They were lazy and gluttonous. They were idle. They were laying around. They were fattened and headed to the slaughter is what is depicted in this scenario right here. They gained at the expense of others, and they were very self-centered. So self-centered that they would be bossing their husbands around, telling them, go bring me a drink. Here, though we find this picture here with Amos talking about these fat heifers, I wonder if he got a thrill out of calling them fat heifers. But anyway, he goes on to say, after he confronts them this boldly, he says, the Lord God has sworn by His holiness. God has taken a vow by His holiness. Now, the holiness of God is the very core of who God is. The other attributes just flow out of His holiness. So what it's saying, when God swears by His holiness, He is swearing by His own being of who He is. And here's what He says is going to happen. That, lo, the days shall come upon you that I will take you away with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. In other words, I'm going to lead you into captivity. Now, through archaeological research, you can see pictures drawn on walls of when one nation conquered another, and there are some that even are Assyrian depictions, and what they show is they show a line that runs from one person to the next person that are captive. And what they've done, they've put like a fish hook in their lips or in their jaw, and they've run that thread through or that rope through, and as they run that rope through, they march them off literally hundreds of miles away from your home without a stitch of clothes on, just to embarrass and mock them, that they're captured, they're in captivity. Here's what God's saying He's going to do. I'm going to put hooks in you and posterity with fish hooks. And they're going to be led off into captivity. Here they would be led to a foreign land. And you're going to go out, the Word of God says, at the breaches or where the wall has been broken through. Now, whether this wall was broken through by the earthquake or whether the wall was broken through from when the military Assyrians come in, it says every cow at that which is before her, or every affluent woman, every heifer is going out in certain cracks within the wall. And you shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. The word palace is the word H-A-R-M-O-N. We think Harmon. But it's possibly a rendering of Mount Hermon, which would be toward the land of Assyria, where they were going taken off into captivity. And here, the Word of God says they're going to be cast off there, or cast into that place. And verse 4, what you find here, God curses even their worship. They haven't been taken off into captivity yet, so what He tells them to do, He says, come to Bethel and transgress, and come to Gilgal and multiply your transgression. And bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes every 3 years. Now, you remember in Israel, when the kingdom was divided, there's the northern kingdom and southern kingdom. The northern kingdom, all bad kings. The southern kingdom, some good kings, some bad kings. But in the northern kingdom, you remember when Jeroboam set up the golden calves there in Bethel for them to come. It was an alternate place for them to worship so they wouldn't have to go back down to Jerusalem. Jeroboam was scared they would defect to Jerusalem and to Judah. Therefore, he built these false places of worship. In Gilgal, they offered false worship there. So God is calling them, come sacrifice there. Come there and transgress. You come. Come on and sin more, is what He's literally saying. Multiply your sins. Bring your sacrifices every morning. Your tithes after 3 years. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Proclaim and publish the free offerings, for this liketh you. Or in other words, you love this. O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. Here, they had religious hypocrisy. God saw their heart. They loved to go through the motions. They liked to do the worship acts. But God cursed them because of that. Normally, when you're going up to worship, back in that day and time, the priest would pronounce a blessing upon you. Here, they're pronouncing cursings upon the people that are going up. Because they have this activity they love, which is religious activity, but the problem is they didn't love the Lord God. How sad that is. Listen to this statement I read in a book just last night or night before last. And it talks about grace. It says the word grace is really just a shorthand way of speaking about the personal and loving kindness out of which ultimately God gives Himself. Now, I want you to think about that, because we think of grace as a thing. Grace is not a thing. It's God giving of Himself to us. Wow, that puts grace in a bigger light. John Calvin said this: salvation was not about getting something called grace. It was about freely receiving the Spirit and so the Father and the Son. That's grace. You think we need the grace of God, don't we? We need Him in our lives. And if God gives of Himself, boy, that is grace that's given unto us. Here the problem is, God's reaching out to these in Israel, but they don't want to hear because life's going so smooth. So what God does, the Word of God tells that He caused a drought to come. Agricultural land, when they don't have rain, if you have a drought, you're going to have a famine also. Notice what it says in verse 6. Also, I've given you cleanness of teeth. Now, that's not because they were flossing. It wasn't because they got electric toothbrushes and a brush of teeth better than what they normally would. What is the cleanness of teeth? You know what? When you don't eat, your teeth stay clean. It's when you eat, like broccoli, yeah, you get that green stuff in between your teeth, and you smile with green all on it. No. You understand what he's saying. I've given you cleanness of teeth. You don't have no food. In all your cities, and want or a lack of bread in all your places, yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. God's punished them. But you know what? They didn't return. He says, I've also withholden the rain from you. When there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city, I caused it not to rain upon another city. Notice God's differentiating between cities, and He's in control of that. He's causing it to rain upon one, not upon another. And then He says, one piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have you not returned to me, saith the Lord. God's punishing and God's punishing. He's caused rain. He's caused a drought. And you know what? They still do not return to the Lord God. If you were to read, and we're not going to take time to read it tonight, but over in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28, all the way down from verse 14 to 68, there are curses pronounced upon Israel when they depart from God. Here's what's going to happen to you. Here's what's going to happen to you. And pretty much, that's in detail of what Amos is talking about here. God is bringing judgment. So in verses 9 through 11, what you have is further judgment is brought down upon them. Notice in verse 9, he says, I've smitten you with blasting and mildew. When your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the pommel worm devoured them. That's the locust. That's the beginning stages of the locust. They started eating away at it. And yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. God's given them chance after chance after chance. And you know what? God's mercy, He's given us chance after chance after chance in our lives too. He said, I've sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword. I've taken away your horses. I've made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I've overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. You know what I don't doubt? The coronavirus can be an instrument God uses, telling people simply you need to return to the Lord. You need to seek the Lord's face. Here God struck the plants, the fruits. He caused war. He caused death. And yet they still did not turn to the Lord. They were as a firebrand about to be consumed. He plucked them out of the fire, saved them from burning. Yet they still did not return unto the Lord. So what we have closing out this chapter in the last couple verses is like a benediction, but it's not a benediction. It's more like a malediction. In other words, it's not a blessing. It becomes a curse. And so what he says in verse 12, therefore thus will I do unto you, O Israel. And because I will do this unto thee, in other words, this judgment is coming. That's all he's talking about. He's saying judgment is coming. And he warns the people, prepare to meet your God. Now you know what? The coronavirus could be a judgment of God. And you know what people need to prepare to meet their God? I do believe that little phrase right there, to prepare to meet your God, is a phrase that can be used in all ages at all times. We need to prepare our hearts to meet our God. You don't know when you'll leave this earth. You might know somebody that's got a short time to live. Like a Brother Blankenship laid up in the nursing home. They give him just days. You know what? I think to myself, I may go before him. I don't know. And you might too. You might be perfectly healthy and boom, you're gone out of this world. You know what? You need to prepare your heart to meet your God before judgment comes. Don't wait until the old saying, I stopped smoking because the doctor told me to. I'm getting emphysema, or I'm getting this, or I'm getting that, or whatever it might cause. And they quit because the doctor says, I better quit. Don't wait. You need to be right with God. Prepare. Every day of your life, you need to be in preparation of preparing your heart to meet the Lord your God. For we know not the day or hour when He comes, nor do we know when this old ticker will stop. But it's going to stop someday. So it's a warning for all people in all ages. Prepare to meet your God. Who is this God that's talking that they need to prepare to meet? Notice what it says in verse 13. It goes into more detailed description of who God is. And he says, for lo, he that formed the mountains and created the wind, and declares unto man what is his thought, that makes the morning darkness. He treads upon the high places of the earth. Mount Everest is nothing when God walks on it. Now you think of people who have climbed Mount Everest. Wow! God treads upon those mountains. He is the one. He is called Yahweh, the Elohim of armies. He is over all the armies. That's His name. And you know what? They did not fear nor return to God. If we were to shut these doors because of a virus, you know what? There would be some people that might not hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we were to shut these doors as the government would want us to, and some churches, some Baptist churches are shutting doors, that's their decision. That's between them and God. As long as I've got life and breath and health, I'll be here. The door will be open. And if you're the only one showing up, I'll preach to you and me. And one of us will repent. Probably me. But we cannot let outside things of this world dictate our life. As I mentioned earlier, when God changes His Word and tells us to forsake the meeting of ourselves, that's when we'll close the door. But God is not wishy-washy like that. I'll give you a little punny funny. Did you hear of the church, a mega church over in California? A faith healing church. They've canceled services and visitation because of the coronavirus. That's a true story. You know what? That's false doctrine. They ought to be taking the lead if they could do that. We wouldn't have no problems. That's the twisting of Scripture. That's why they got to back off of that. Because they consider the coronavirus deadly. I do believe there is nothing that can hurt us until it's our time to part from this life. And when we part, we're way better off. It's just that we don't see that this side because we've not crossed through that way before. We've not experienced that. But God promises something so much greater. I encourage you to prepare to meet your God. And as you go out, and if you go in somebody's home, and if they got one room just stocked full of toilet paper, you need to witness to them about Christ. Because you know what that is? That's fear in their heart. And we've got opportunities because we know the Lord. We're secure to share with those that are in fear. We need to be an encouragement, helping people to prepare to meet their God. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for the time we can spend in Your Word. And Lord, even as we look at old heifers in the Old Testament, we pray we would not be like those old heifers. But Lord, that we would seek Your face and constantly return to You. To seek to do Your will. To be willing to take a stand and to even call upon Your name in corporate worship. When the rulers of this world tell us, don't. Stay home and do it. Stay apart. Lord, we pray that You would hear our cry. That You would show mercies afresh. And Lord, we as Your people will be careful to give You the glory for it. Help us to be faithful witnesses when people are so fearful. We thank You for those opportunities in advance. For Christ's sake, amen. Hang on, everybody, before we completely close service. Brother Andrew.